Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With a word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be able to turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things, but be able to give us the life which is found in your ways. Lord, as we read of your scriptures, Lord, that you would confirm to us your promises to found within them. Lord, that we might all begin to fear you and to be able to understand that the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. Turn us away from the reproach in which we dread, for your rules are indeed good. Help us to be able to long for your precepts and your word, that we might find righteousness and life within them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 21. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after the other, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. We are not surprised when we are attacked by those who claim to be able to hate us, claimed and attacked by enemies, that it is enemies that indeed in that definition seek to be able to have conflict between them, to be able to kill their enemies, take their enemies down, to have them destroyed. However, it is quite different when we speak of betrayal. An enemy cannot really betray you. They might be able to deceive you in some effects, but betrayal comes truly at the essence that it is quite a surprise, that it does not come from the enemy, it comes from a friend or a family. Many of us might know of Julius Caesar, one of the greatest Roman generals ever to be able to live. However, his death came as quite a shock to him and those around him. Did not come when he was fighting in battles, although he fought in many battles, many dangerous battles. It did not come from his enemies, but it came from his family. His nephew, Marcus Junius Brutus. Imagine saying that when you're in trouble. Marcus Junius Brutus, get here right now. But the political motivation of this was all behind this assassination. It came from Brutus and other senators who wanted to be able to take Julius Caesar down. Many historians explain that the last words that left Julius Caesar's mouth were, "Et tu, Brutus." Translated, "Even you, Brutus." It was a surprise, not by arrows on the battlefield, but a dagger in the back. Betrayal comes as a surprise because it is unexpected. And as we look at the Gospel of Mark in the closing days of Jesus' life, these days in this chapter, in these last chapters of Mark, are filled with betrayal, denial, abandonment of Christ. We see the unfaithfulness of the disciples in the most pinnacle time in Christ's earthly ministry. But yet, you see, Christ is faithful to what he has been called to do. Christ is gracious to his disciples, although they will betray him, deny him, abandon him. And in these passages that we're looking at today, we see Jesus' authority, even in these last days. That Jesus is not a passenger in these pages. That he knows what is happening. He's knowing what is about to be able to take place. He is not surprised by betrayal. He is not caught off guard of those who will deny him and abandon him. Jesus does not utter the words, "Et tu, Judas," even you, Judas. He knows even before other disciples knew. Jesus is not this leaf flowing down a river in his last days of his earthly ministry. But we see here in this passage of his authority, his sovereignty over all things in heaven and earth, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. See all these things in the coming chapters of the Gospel of Mark. The first things that we know here in this passage that we see that Jesus knows in verses 12 to 16 is Jesus knows his time has come. Jesus knows his time has come. Now next week we'll spend some more time unpacking the idea of Christ as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. But here in this passage we see that Jesus knows that his time has come. He has been telling his disciples of what must happen to the Son of Man three times. He's told the disciples very clearly, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days again, he will rise from the dead. He's told them very clearly and very plainly three times in the Gospel of Mark. He knows what is happening, but now we see that he knows when it is going to happen as well. That the Passover lamb was soon to be sacrificed. And the Jews from all across the nation of Israel and even in other areas would have come to be able to celebrate the Passover. This is told in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that when they're going into land, the Lord will appoint for them a time, a place where they were to celebrate the Passover. It wasn't just to be happening at each individual houses, but eventually when Jerusalem was set up, they would come and worship all together at one time of the year to be able to celebrate Passover. Now, a few years later, in 66 A.D., Josephus, a Jewish historian, would explain that there was over 2 million Jews that would come and gather together that Passover. Now, this is a very specific time in Jewish history. The renovation started by Herod the Great has been finished. So that might explain why that large number, the more people wanted to come and be able to see it, a grand opening, you might say. But even if this number is exaggerated, there's millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people descending on the city of Jerusalem to be able to celebrate Passover. So you can imagine the city, this city of Jerusalem begins to be quite a hustle. Not only the people descend, but also all the shepherds with their flocks of these Passover lambs all have to come. Again, 250,000 Passover lambs were sacrificed in that year. 66 A.D. You think it's quite a messy, noisy place. And the disciples ask the question of Jesus, where are we going to celebrate this Passover? Again, most of these people, they live up in Galilee. Their house is not in Jerusalem. They're to celebrate Passover in the city limits of Jerusalem. That's what Deuteronomy 16 explains. This is why you see Jesus living in Bethany and then coming to Jerusalem, because that's where everyone is. And this, again, they celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Now, this is no small task, as we'll see next week. This is the height of the Jewish calendar, you might say. Celebration of that freedom found in the story of Exodus. So Jesus sends two of his disciples. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22 that the two disciples are Peter and John. Now this isn't the first time that Jesus has sent two disciples ahead. He sent them out two by two before. Twice in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, when he gave them all authority to be able to cast out unclean spirits, he sent them out to be able to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And then the second time, when he sent them ahead, two of them ahead, to be able to go and get the young colt to ride into Jerusalem. In today's passage, he sends Peter and John ahead to be able to prepare the Passover feast for them. Now, in these three instances, we see the offices of Christ, of prophet, priest, and king. Firstly, as a prophet, to be able to send out, to be able to go proclaim as a prophet, accompanied by signs, as a prophet would do. Secondly, he sent them out to be able to go and get the colt, to be able to, as he was to ride in, as the King of Kings. And thirdly, as a priest, sending them out to be able to go and find a place to be able to prepare the Passover lamb for them. And in all of these instances, Christ sends them out as his disciples under his authority. These offices of prophet, priest, and king. But we also can see in this count that he knows that it is the time, but also the details of what is to take place. Now in this passage, you could understand that it's not by supernatural revelation that Jesus sends his two disciples ahead of them, but he has organized this man to be able to meet them here at this well. That he's organized a place for them to be able to go and celebrate the Passover together, this furnished room. And this man sitting there in this busy city, remember that all these people have come to be able to come to Jerusalem. This man would be able to stand out. Often it would be the women or the servants who would go and carry a jar of water. So in this city, this busy city, a man carrying a jar of water would stand out. Maybe a hint that it's an arrangement priorly made. Now one of the reasons I think this is the case is that the religious leaders are trying to be able to seek, to be able to find where he is. That Jesus, if he had broadcast to his disciples where they were going to go, and Judas was going to tell him that they wouldn't be able to come. That Jesus set up this rendezvous that people, very few people would be able to know where he is at a certain time. Now we might be able to explain this rendezvous as one of these times which Christ has planned through ordinary circumstances, or that it happened because the Father had told Jesus all of these things that would take place, and Jesus is just supernaturally understands about this man. But in all of this time, whether the Father told him that Christ knew or organized this, the Christ is aware and he knows what is going to happen. That his time and his hour has come. Again, he is not a leaf flowing down a river, uncontrollable. He knows what is around the corner. He knows that he is the Passover lamb who is going to be sacrificed. No longer as a type or a shadow of things that were, but of things that would be, that Christ would be that anti-type, that what creates the shadow. That the reality of all of God's promises are found in Christ. The second thing that we see that Jesus knows is Jesus knows who will betray him, verses 17 to 20, and then also the end of 21. Secondly, we see something, and we already know. As readers, we've read the Gospel of Mark, and we've been told that Judas is the one who is going to betray Jesus. We know this right from chapter 3, when the 12 disciples are going through, and it's Judas, the one, Judas Iscariot, the one who will betray Jesus. But also of what has happened just before in this chapter. In verses 10 to 11, where Judas goes to be able to seek an opportunity, went to the chief priests in order to be able to betray Jesus. Now this is the shocking part of the passage, mainly. Normally it's the one who is betrayed that is surprised. But in this passage, it is the opposite. So the betrayer is surprised that the one who is going to be betrayed knows all. Previously, Jesus had told his disciples three times, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. Parodidomai is the Greek word there. But here, the disciples did not understand those three times. But here, Jesus says, one of you will betray, deliver me. Parodidomai. They don't understand that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, but then it comes now, at this time, to be able to understand that Christ, the one who is going to deliver them, is one of them, one of the 12. For at least 3 years, these men have followed Jesus. They've seen him do marvelous signs. The blind see, the deaf hear. The dead has been raised to life. He's heard all of his sermons. Parable of the sower. He's seen the great wonders of that day where there was all these people on this hill. There's no food. He lifts up this bread and blesses it. Everyone has enough with things left over. He's calmed the seas. I've been with him day and night. I might not have heard every single sermon that he has preached, but if not all of them, they've been told the secrets of the kingdom of God, not just in the parables, but the explanation of the parables. They've heard all of Jesus' teaching. They were even sent out by Jesus to be able to cast out the unclean spirits, to be able to proclaim of this good news. It all given up their occupations to be able to follow Jesus and be his disciples. And on this night, Jesus utters the words that he once uttered before, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. Here he says, one of you will deliver me into the hands of men. One of the 12 will do so. Now as readers, we know who this is. Mark has told us at least two times very clearly. Know from chapter 3, reminded again in chapter 14, no guessing for us. However, in the upper room this night, as they're eating the Passover meal, Jesus drops this enormous bombshell on you. One of you will betray me. Now, as soon as these words come out, we're told in verse 19, that the disciples became sorrowful. They were grieved. Maybe if they vaguely understood what Jesus was saying in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, that the Son of Man must be delivered into hands of the chief priests, they would have at least assumed that it would have been an enemy outside, not a friend from within. They all start to be able to explain the question, is it I? Is it I, Lord? We know this story. Think about this. Not everyone just turned down and looked directly at Judas. Oh, we know. Yeah. Judas is the one. The Judas would have been one. They trusted him enough to be able to look after the money back. He would have been the one who would also went out with another one of the 12 disciples, to be able to cast out demons, to be able to proclaim the good news of the kingdom that has come. He would have asked questions. He would have answered questions. He would have talked to others. We also need to notice something about this. Mark doesn't tell us that Judas didn't ask this question. Mark tells us that the disciples began talking to one another. Is it I? That Judas would have asked this question externally. But he had previously uttered words of promise to the chief priests that he would hand Jesus over. But John explains in chapter 13, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He had all this external, outward appearances, but internally, he was willing to take Jesus and to betray him. The second thing we need to understand is Jesus knows who it is. The disciples have no idea. Again, Jesus is not some leaf flowing down a river. Again, John in chapter 13 explains this detail of the disciples' interaction with Jesus, verses 23 and following. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. The disciples, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." When he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." No one at the time knew why he said this to him. But Jesus knows what is happening. The disciples have no clue. They're oblivious. The two people in the room that know what is happening is Jesus and Judas. Now again, it is Judas who is caught off guard. He thinks he's planning in secret. Christ knows what is going to happen. Not only he knew what was going to happen, but he also told Judas to go and do it. He didn't try and convince him otherwise. He knows what is around the corner. He has told the disciples clearly that the Son of Man must be handed over to the chief priests. Think of Christ in his last days. He is sovereign over all of this, willing to go to the cross. And I think this makes this statement even more glorious. But Jesus went to the cross. Not as a leaf flowing down a river, but willingly went to the cross. He was not forced, but he willingly went. As we saw when we were looking at Mark chapter 10. And we should take a brief time to be able to understand what is happening here. Three things are true in all of this. That God is sovereign, that Satan is tempting, and Judas is betraying. Three things can all be true at the same time. We see here God's sovereign hand over all things as he has ordained all things that shall come to pass. This can be hard for us to be able to wrap our finite minds around. Often we just want cause and effect, and we want to see this cause and effect. But God uses secondary means. God is not the author of sins. And these secondary means he uses is that Satan is the one that is tempting. That Satan is there putting things into Judas's heart externally that he might be able to be lured by this silver. But also we see Satan is tempting, but Judas is sinning. He says right at the end of verse 21, "It would have been better for this man if he had not been born." That Judas is guilty. Judas cannot say, "Well, Jesus told me to go do it." He cannot say, "Well, Satan made me do it." This sin was within Judas's heart. It burst forward, Satan tempting, and Judas's heart been lured to that temptation. No one was forcing Judas to be able to betray Jesus. He desired to be able to betray Jesus. He wanted to be able to betray Jesus. He might be able to have his 30 pieces of silver. The last thing that we see here in this passage is Jesus knows what the scriptures teach in verse 21. Start at verse 21. As we will see next week, the Old Testament is filled with glorious images of Christ. The promises that are found are a thread that are laced throughout Scripture in these types and shadows. We see these types and shadows, but we also see specific prophecies of the birth, life, death, and resurrection, and his role in the church. Now, these can be hard to be able to count. What do you define as a type or a shadow or a prophecy? Does that have direct connection to Jesus? Does it need to be used in the New Testament to be able to speak of Jesus? All these type of things. Some have said that there are up to 300 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. Others have a smaller number of about 70 or so. But nevertheless, Jesus knew what the Scriptures teach, as we've understood, that the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him. Three times He clearly said what was going to happen to the Son of Man. That Jesus goes to the cross. Been obedient to the Scriptures, going to be able to fulfill the promises, the types, the shadows, the prophecies, all given by God. What is recorded in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. Augustine says, the old is what is concealed, and the new is what is revealed. See the prophecies of how much Jesus would be betrayed. What would happen to the money in Zechariah 11? Matthew 27 speaks of this. Luke records that Jesus explains to the crowds as he read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But in the short period of time, the disciples will see these numerous scriptures fulfilled in the sight before their eyes. Jesus would be forsaken. Psalm 22, 1. He would be scorned. Psalm 22, 8. He'd be thirsty. Psalm 22, 15. He'd be pierced. Psalm 22, 16. He'd have his clothes divided. Psalm 22, 18. All of these things speak of what is going to happen to Christ. And all of this is just from one psalm, Psalm 22. Disciples grew up reading the Scriptures knowing. Peter has even proclaimed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The disciples didn't understand this. Jesus did. Jesus knew what the Scriptures taught. However, the disciples would understand this. They would understand this fabulous truth of Christ who has come as a suffering servant. Two disciples have one of the best scripture lessons ever given on the road to Emmaus. The disciples would use this to be able to teach the gospel to others. Paul explains to Felix Agrippa in chapter 26 of Acts, to this day I have had the help that comes from God. I so stand here testifying both small and great, say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. The Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to raise from the dead. He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Says he said nothing by what, but only what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. See these prophecies fulfilled in Christ. That Jesus is not some leaf floating down a river, not knowing what is about to happen to him, but he knows what is about to happen, when it is going to happen, and how it is going to occur. He knows that his time has come. He knows who would betray him. He knows all because of what scriptures have been able to teach him, that the Christ must suffer, and be raised from the dead. Jesus is not just one answer to one of our prayers. He is the answer to all of our prayers. The promised Messiah, whom Moses and the prophets wrote about. He is the yes and amen to all of God's promises. The apostles pray in Acts chapter 4 after they've been taught by the council and told to be able to not to be able to go preach and proclaim this message of the good news of Jesus Christ. But before they pray for boldness, they utter in Acts chapter 4. They lifted their voices together to God, and as they prayed as one, they prayed, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, by this Holy Spirit, wrote, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. They're quoting Psalm 2 there. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to be able to take place. There's no leaf flowing down the river. As we read these pages, we often think that Jesus is merely just, things are just happening to him by chance, but this is not by chance. It comes by the fatherly hand. The disciples in Acts chapter 4, they utter a prayer to the sovereign Lord, quote Psalm 2, explain that leaders gathered against Christ, but they did so carrying out the Lord's plan of providence. But this passage, I think, shows this truth so beautifully, that Jesus knows and He goes to the cross. As Isaac Watt puts it in his great hymn, Alas, and did my Savior bleed? He writes, Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Jesus, the Sovereign Savior, died on a cross for sinners such as I, you and me. This was the Lord's plan, to save sinners. Not through bulls and goats, but to send His Son, His one and only begotten Son, to be able to die for us. This is no plan B. This is the plan, right from the beginning. God's perfect plan, which Christ is fulfilling as we read through this Gospel of Mark. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your beautiful Word. As we understand and we read through these scriptures, Lord, let us not see that Jesus is a victim. Lord, that He is powerless. Lord, let us understand that He is a sovereign God who is willing to die for His people. Lord, He has the authority to be able to call down angels from heaven, but He does not do so. Lord, He goes willingly, He knowingly goes to the cross. Lord, help us to be able to see that Christ's humility in this situation, to be able to understand what Christ did to be able to bear our sins, to be able to save sinners such as I. Lord, help us to be able to understand this, to be able to turn this to be able to praise on our lips, to be able to adore what Christ has done for us, the great shepherd of the sheep. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.